All right, well, it's great to see you this morning, and thank you for coming. Take your Bible this morning. Let's turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. And, always when you look in the Bible, you want to look to see if there's, you know, what can help you, really. I mean, you always want to start with yourself and see what the Lord can give you that can be a blessing and a benefit in your life and help you. And the new border collie, he's 5 months old now, and border collies, they say they have the intelligence of a 6 or 7 year old child. They're very smart. A lot of people don't want to have them because if you're not careful, he'll outsmart you and he'll manipulate you to do what he wants. So anyway, we had a border before, of course, and so I had him his whole life. I'm glad to have another one. But every dog has its own, you know, different things about him. One of the qualities of a border collie is his problem-solving abilities. Unlike other animals, he can solve problems. So we have this, it's not really an island, a little tiny island. No, you saw it. It's up against the wall there, and it's on casters, big casters. So if we're throwing toys, a lot of times the toys will go under that thing. And, of course, he can't really reach in to get them. So something went under there, so he looked under the end, and he looked under the side. Then the next room's the bathroom. He went in the bathroom to see if he could look from that side to find that toy. Talk about smart. Another time, one of his toys went under the couch. Well, the couch is too low for him to squat down and be able to see it because the dog has his eyes on the top of his head. So he's got his whole head in the way. He can't see it. So what does he do? He rolls upside down so his eyes are on the bottom so that he can look under the couch. Their problem-solving abilities are quite amazing, really. Well, we always have problems in our lives. All the problems you have are related to a spiritual thing. Not necessarily a spiritual problem, but maybe an area that we need to grow, maybe something we need to change about our lives, but everything has a spiritual nature to it. And so as a child of God, we see those things. We need to be good at problem solving with our own lives to deal with the things that are wrong in our own lives. No one else is going to deal with the problems that you have or that I have personally. You're going to have to deal with them. And sometimes as a pastor, you know, people will come to you and really they want me to solve their problem. But the problem always is a very individual thing. And so only we can do that. So we need to be good at problem solving in our own lives and looking at the spiritual element of things, especially when we look at the Bible. The first verse here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And so, let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray that you will bless it and use it in our lives. We pray that you will minister to us, that we might see our own selves and understand and in our own lives, the things, Lord, that should be changed or dealt with or modified in some way. Our focus is not perhaps exactly as it should be. Our eyes aren't continually on the Lord Jesus or whatever it might be. We pray that you will bless us this morning in an understanding of your word. We would take it personally by the Spirit of God into our own lives, that we might grow and change and be blessed in these days, Lord, that we might be helped spiritually. And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now,
Now, Rose kind of got me started thinking about this because she said, it wasn't just very long ago you were preaching on be still and know that I am God, and now you had a heart attack and you can't work, you know, and I have to be still. And she had a point, because one of the things I've been praying about was more time to pray, more time to study and read the Bible and things like that. It was really hard to get enough time as I wanted, so now I have time. And I'm very, very, very grateful for that. And so I did this lesson, and then I threw it out and started again. And sometimes you do. And so it was good, but it took me 3 weeks or so to get through that lesson that I had. So I thought, well, let's look at something else here. And there's so much in the Word of God. He said, we're familiar with that which was from the beginning. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. Far back as you can go, what do you find? You find the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And before the creation of this world, and before all that there is, there is the Lord. And he describes him as the Word of Life. We were familiar with the Word of Life. He said, we heard him, we saw him, we looked upon him even, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. They were very familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this Word of Life, he describes in verse 2, it's the life that was manifested. The life was manifested. The word manifested means to show openly. To reveal something, manifested. It's an old English word, but a good one. To make something visible and known so that it can be plainly recognized. That's what manifested means. To really show something for what it is. Open and clearly shown. He said, what he was clearly shown, he said, and we've seen it. And we bear witness. In other words, we're going to tell you about it, and we're going to show it unto you, it says in verse 2. We're going to show you unto you, watch, that eternal life. He's talking about Christ. He's not talking about, we talk about eternal life, we're talking about, you know, we got saved, and we got all our sins forgiven, and we received the gift of eternal life. He's talking about the life eternal that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's referring to in the second verse. We're going to show you that life eternal, he said, which was with the Father and was manifested or was shown openly unto us. Beginning with John the Baptist, who declared the Lord Jesus Christ and was burning and a shining light, Jesus described him, and pointed out people to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And some of his own disciples would go and follow the Lord Jesus. So that life was made known. So in verse 1, he's the Word of Life. In verse 2, he's that eternal life. That life that is the Lord Jesus, who is from eternity. This word spoke all life into being. He's the source of all life. We looked at that in 1 John last week. He's the source of natural life, of physical life, of material life, of spiritual and eternal life, certainly. Of social, animal, mineral, whatever kind of life you talk about, there's the source of all of that is the eternal one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we made clear in the Gospel of John. I can't do it off the top of my head here and get it right, so let me just turn to it quickly. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so scientists talk about, you know, planets, you know, maybe we'll find water. And if we find water, then there must be life, right? That's what they're saying. But there's never been any kind of life except by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of all life. And John knew well the word of life, and so to those he's writing to, he said, I'm going to show it unto you. These people were so familiar, and we talked last week about John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, was first the disciple who loved Jesus, and how close he was to the Lord, and what a privilege. We have a book in the Bible written by this particular disciple, and you know the Gospel of John's written to a world, for the purpose of seeing people saved, and these things are written that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then believing in my life through his name. But 1 John is written to the children of God, and to those who have been saved, and so it's good. He describes that he's going to talk about what they have heard and seen with their eyes and looked upon and his hands have handled of the word of life. And such a familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal one. And so how well do we know the Lord? You know, they heard the voice of the Lord Jesus at the time when he was here on earth in his physical body. We do not hear him as a physical voice. Yet there's no question that his voice is real. Now, the Bible records several times, three times that I know off the top of my head without looking up what anybody else has studied or looking up any facts about the Bible, but just off the top of my head, three times the Father spoke audibly to a group of people about the Lord Jesus in his ministry. So I know of three times, there may be more of that. I didn't bother researching it. I just went with these three. The first one is in Matthew chapter 3, if you want to turn there. A number of times Jesus speaks of the Father bearing witness of him, and these would be some of the bearing witness. There are other ways the Father bore witness of the Son, but this is one of the ways. In John chapter 3, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus. In verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. Just go back down, please, to verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, when you get baptized, don't expect that to happen. That happened once, just for the Lord Jesus and nobody else. Only when he was baptized were the heavens opened above his head. And of course, the Spirit of God coming. But this, the voice, and a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, actually, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And what a testimony to all the people that were there. In this passage, it doesn't tell you what the reaction of people were, but that people heard that, and John was aware of it, and it would certainly move John the Baptist. And it was... helped him to be sure that this was indeed the Son of God. And then Matthew 17, over at chapter 17, and I guess we'll look at the first verse. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. We're probably all familiar with that. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now you might wonder, what is this? This is the Lord appearing as he does in glory. He's appearing in his glorified state.
And as he's seen in other places in the Bible and made reference to, you know, you think about it. His face did shine as the sun. Just the brightness. And his raiment was white as the light. And so it really moves the disciples. And Peter blurts out, you know, that we should make three tabernacles. And because appeared with him, verse 3. And behold, there appearing unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So since there was three of them, he's... But what he doesn't realize is he just made Jesus equal with Moses and Elijah. Which, of course, is wrong. I don't know if he thought they should all stay there. They should each have a house of some kind or a tent. So that's what he says in verse 4. Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let's make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And of course, they weren't going to stay on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was just a momentary thing that he would share with the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And in verse 8, of course, when it's all over, they lifted up their eyes because they obviously fell down to the ground at that voice. And they saw no man, only the Lord Jesus. And it says there. So the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father saying, Listen to my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You need to listen to him. And speaking from heaven. So a second time of the Heavenly Father speaking, and the third one very quickly, is in the Gospel of John and chapter 12. John chapter 12, and verse 27. Let's start in verse 27. 12 and verse 27. Now understand, this is after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus comes as the King of the Jews. But before the Passover and the Last Supper. So in a day or whatever time there was intervening there, this is happening. And our Lord's talking to the disciples in verse 27 and says, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Should I say, well, I wish you would save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, that's why he came into the world. He sees the cross approaching. Never did Jesus ever shrink from the cross. Never. Never was he afraid to go there. The burden of it all is upon him. His soul is troubled. But of course he says, I'm not going to say, Father, save me from this hour. I'm not going to say that because this is the whole point of me being here. The whole reason that I came was to die for you. And then he says in verse 28, Father, glorify their name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, as the Father, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And goes on and explains a number of other things. But here they hear the voice of the Lord. Now back up to John 5 in your Bible, John chapter 5. And look at John 5 and verse 37. And our Lord speaking, And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now there's no such thing as a mistake in the Bible. So why does it say here that they never heard his voice at any time, when I can go and find, three times that people heard the voice of the Father? Well, the answer to that
is like everything in the Bible that doesn't seem to make sense or something, you know, this doesn't fit with that. It's always our understanding of what's going on. It's not, there's not a mistake in the Bible. There's a mistake in our understanding if it seems like it's contradicting itself. And so watch the context. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And so the Lord is answering these Pharisees and the people who are trying to kill him, and that later on they will be the people that will see him arrested and will go to Pilate and they'll cry out, crucify him. These are the people. And our Lord begins in verse 19 to speak to those people. And because he knows what they're up to. So he's not talking about people who believed on him. Right? That's not people he's addressing. He's not talking to saved people. He's not talking to people with an interest in being saved. He's talking to people whose only interest is to kill him. It's important that you notice that context. He talks about John the Baptist in verse 35. And he says about John that he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, it doesn't mean they got baptized. It means that they were glad about some of the things about the ministry of John. Our Lord and John actually speaks about how those people didn't get baptized. But then in verse 36, he talks about he's talking about the witness of John. In verse 36, he says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now watch. The first thing, the Lord is going to state three things here that are wrong with the people of Israel and with the leadership of Israel in particular. And the first thing he said, I've got a great witness. I had a witness of John. I didn't include that. It would have been four, actually. That's really the first one. But the second one, he says, there's the works which the Father have given me to finish. In other words, every time Jesus walked down the street and he healed someone, that was a work that the Father already planned for Jesus to do. And think about how busy the Lord was in the course of a day when everybody who was outside of the house where he was, or everybody who was on the seashore with him, who had anything wrong with them, healed them all. But all of those people are chosen by the Father. These are works which the Father has given him to finish. Now, when I was looking at this, I thought, boy, that's interesting. It's interesting that everything Jesus did was planned by the Father. Everything. Every miracle, every helping someone, every healing anyone, all planned of the Father. And the Lord said, these are things that the Father given me to finish or to do, to accomplish. And they prove that the Father has sent me. And they're proving they're the things the Father did to prove that Christ was God, or that the Father gave the Lord Jesus to do. And in verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now, the witness that he's bearing is, I believe he's referring to the miracles that Jesus did. They were bearing witness of him. When he says, ye have neither heard his voice, the word hear here means to understand and obey. It has what he's saying is, you people are spiritually deaf. You cannot hear the voice of the Father. You've never heard the voice of the Father. The Jews first rejected the miracles of the Lord. They said that the miracles that he was doing was by Beelzebub or by the devil. That's how he was doing miracles. They refused the witness that the miracles were of the Father, that Jesus is God. Then they did not understand the commandments. They were spiritually deaf. They did not, as lost souls, even hear the voice of God. They never heard the voice of God. There were never anything there. There was no spiritual understanding. They were spiritually dead. We'll look at that in a minute. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about they never heard the voice of the Lord at any time or saw his shape. In other words, they never knew anything about God. Here they were trained in the scriptures, but they were lost as could be. And so they never had a spiritual understanding of the scriptures, just the words on the paper, which of course is far from what we understand as we have the understanding given to us by God and by his Spirit. And then last in verse 38, he says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not." You don't have his word abiding in you. The word abide means to remain and not depart. It has the idea here that the Lord is saying to them, you had no place in your heart for the commandments of the Old Testament. People were saved in those days with the Old Testament scriptures, but who trusted in the coming Messiah by faith. But he's saying, well, you didn't submit to what God said in the scriptures. You have not his word abiding in you. You've never taken it in and let it change your life and been saved. So really he's saying, you didn't get saved. You refused to be saved. What kind of hearts do we have if people refuse to be saved and they refuse the witness of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus and their only hope? And so when it says you've neither heard his voice at any time, it's talking about hearing with the idea of obeying, hearing in order to be saved. They didn't want to be saved. And so you could say about some people, they've been to church all their life but they never once responded to the voice of God, and so they never got saved. So what do they have? They have nothing. And then people say, well, I was baptized or I was a member of the church. So what? If you weren't saved, then you're lost. There's nothing else you can be. I wanted to take you back to John chapter 1 just for a moment, would you please? John 1. It's important here that we look at something here. And I was going to say it'll shine some light on what we're just looking at, literally. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him, meaning the Lord Jesus, the word was that was with God and was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the Lord came into the world and is described this way, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend means to take hold of. It's the idea of what we do when we get saved. We take hold of that truth at that time in our lives. We take hold of that truth and we ask the Lord to save us, and he does so. Here the Bible says the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness did not take possession of it. It did not receive it. The darkness comprehend. Now think. If this room is darkness and you flick the light on, what happens? The darkness flees. The darkness is gone. But Jesus came into this world as a light, and spiritual darkness is much more resilient than physical darkness. The spiritual darkness of the unsaved world did not comprehend the light. The darkness was still there. And so our Lord says, I have come a light into the world, but the darkness, there was no comprehension of that. It did not immediately flee. And so spiritual darkness is kind of, what do I say, more solid than regular darkness. It can resist the light. And so people just don't get it. And they do not comprehend it. They don't take hold of it as, here's the answer for my soul.
like they should. Turn over to John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 18, our Lord talks about it again. He says in verse 18, "He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." He's still condemned. That's what we are. We're all condemned in our sins, and unless we're saved, that condemnation is not removed. He's condemned already because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, which is the only way that condemnation can be taken out of your life. It's the only way that you can stand guilt-free before God is to be saved by Jesus Christ. And so then he describes it this way in verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." You say, why don't people get saved? Because they're evil. That's why. And the evil has pervaded their whole life. And so people hear the truth. They hear the gospel preached. Or they know where they can hear it. They know somebody that is saved. But they love their sins. They love darkness rather than light. Because that's their lifestyle. Their deeds are evil. And then our Lord goes on to explain that. And he says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." There you go. So now it's not only just, I don't want it. Now it's there's a hatred. I don't want my life changed. I don't want to give up my sins. Which, if you think about it, is the most foolish thing that has ever been thought. Who would want to keep their sins and spend eternity in hell because of it? But this is the state of the darkness. This is the resiliency that darkness has against the light. And so the Lord says they hate the light. They don't want the truth. Because their deeds are, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." The word "reproved" there means to convict, to expose. In other words, they don't come to the light because then their sins will be exposed for what they really are. And they'll see themselves condemned before God. That's why they won't come. "But he that doeth truth," who the person who is saved and is living for the Lord, he doeth truth, he cometh to the light, he comes to the presence of God, he comes to the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the Bible, and his deeds are made manifest that they are wrought or they are done in God. He's doing what pleases God. And so a child of God hears the word of God preached, and they like that. I always feel a little bit wary of a Christian who doesn't want to hear some good preaching, of a Christian who doesn't want the things of God, doesn't want to be hear the gospel preached or hear something of the Bible preached. What is wrong with them? Because the Bible says, if you're really saved, he that is saved, he gets along with the truth just fine. He comes and he's encouraged that there are some things that God has changed in my life. That my life is being lived now for God. It's not being lived for sin anymore. And he that doeth the truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be manifest, shown openly, that they are wrought in God. He has nothing to be ashamed of. But we are blessed and encouraged by the things of God. And so the darkness of this world, it doesn't immediately flee in the presence of the light. Jesus said he came into the world, and the darkness comprehended it not as he came here. Just go over to Acts 26 just for a moment. Acts 26, I'm not going to beat this to death, but I want to show you a couple of other things. Acts 26, when Paul got saved, our Lord himself said some things to him that are really key for all of us. And in Acts 26 and verse 14, he was fallen to the earth. He talks about how he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him and saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The prick there means the pointed thing.
something pointy like the end of a spear, or even the rounded end. I guess actually refer to the rounded end. It was pointy that you would prod an animal to make it go. If you're trying to plow with an ox, if you try to do anything with a steer or a heifer or a cow or a bull, you know, they don't want to do anything. It's not like a horse. You had to have a stick and poke that thing all day long to get it to plow. Well, the Lord said to Saul here, to Paul, he said, it's hard for you to kick against you. And of course, if you kick when you're being poked, then it hurts all the more. Verse 15 says, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. And so he's going to show him some things, give him the revelation of the scriptures which he wrote down. But he goes on, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. When he said that, he means the eyes of the mind. It doesn't mean physical eyes here. He's talking about, you know, unsaved people, their spiritual eyes are closed. They're closed to the things of salvation. But when you preach the gospel, their eyes can be opened. And to turn them from darkness to light. Okay, turn them from darkness, the things of sin and sinful things, to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light. And from the power of Satan unto God. Every unsaved person is in the power of Satan. The power of Satan, the word power there means the authority. The authority or the right to lay hold of something and use it. And all of the unsaved people are in the power of the devil. And that's what the Lord is saying here, that he has a power over their lives, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. To receive means to take something with the hand, to literally take something unto yourself. And that's what we do when we get saved. We take the Lord Jesus and his eternal life unto ourselves. We claim something for our own. May receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness means, you know, to be released from bondage, as though sins have never been committed. That's how we are in forgiveness. As though we have never, ever committed that sin. It's gone under the blood of Jesus. And an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Lord Jesus speaking. And them that are purified internally by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be separated from profane things. That's what sanctified means. To be separated from wicked things. We are to live that sort of separated life. Turn over your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So here's the power of the gospel and preaching the gospel. The Lord said, you know, people can receive the forgiveness of sins. And they can be delivered from the power of darkness and from the grip that Satan has on their life. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's what's wrong. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, he's talking about preaching in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God in verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did he do that? When he made the world. First of all, there was darkness everywhere. And the Lord said, let there be light. The same God, the Lord Jesus, who's the creator of all, who said in the first place that light should shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Not that kind of light, not a physical light, but a spiritual light. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this, it's a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. A spiritual understanding of things. Being able to even to see the glory of God in things. And we have this treasure. And so the great reproach of the Jews was that by the Lord was what they never heard God's voice with a desire to repent and be saved by him. And you think of all those times those people heard the Bible, memorized the Bible, knew what the Bible said, but they were never saved and never changed, never willing to let God have his way in their lives. Which really brings me to the question about us. How do we hear the word of God? How willing are we to be changed by the word of God? How humble are we as we come to the word of God? You know, do we think we know everything? I mean, the person who thinks they know everything, you can't tell them anything. They don't know anything. It's like, not to offend you teenagers, but I had teenagers, four of them. And, you know, sometimes they would say to me, "Dad, I know." I'm like, "I'm telling you because you don't know." You know, don't tell me you know. But, you know, if you think you know, then that's a problem. And you know, what do we think we know? Do we think we know more than you know, I don't need to listen to the pastor because I know as much as he knows. No, you don't. If the pastor's going to get up and preach, I hope he's going to preach something that God gave him. So then God's going to use him to give that to you and to me. And you know, that's so important. So you can't ever come to preaching and say, "Well, you know, I already know all this, so there's nothing to learn." There's always something to learn, and there's always something for God. But are we willing? You know, what kind of mindset do we come to the house of God with? Because, I preached for a lot of years. I've seen people sit there like this, you know. You know, I know what's going on. You put a wall up there. You're not going to listen. You're there, but you're not going to listen, period. And I see all kinds of expressions when I'm preaching. But, you know, we should ask ourselves, what kind of way do we come to the things of God? Our Lord rebuked the Pharisees. You know, they were about to kill him. They did not want to believe on him. They refused to believe on him. Well, how do we come with the word of God? You know, are we eager? Are we believing? Are we willing to obey? If God shows you something, are you willing to change your life? Or do you just come to church and say, "You know what? I'd like to hear some interesting facts. That's all I'm interested in, just some more interesting facts." Well, interesting facts will not change your life. But the work of the Spirit of God surely will. And to come and say, you know, "If I hear something, I'm going to obey." Well, that's a good attitude to have. And say, "I'm going to change my life and change something if the Lord shows me something or reminds me of something that needs to be changed." So they said that John said, "You know, I'm writing to you and I'm going to tell you about the ones that we have heard." We heard him. We paid attention to what he said. I got to think how wonderful it would have been to hear the Lord Jesus. We just have a few of his words in the Bible. There were years of his words and his works, so much so that John said, if you were going to write about all the things that Jesus did, the world could be filled with the books that could be written. But to hear the words of our Lord, to see how he replied to people who, you know, people like these people even who didn't believe in him, you know, just to hear all the great things that the Lord said. What a marvelous thing. Well, we didn't get to hear them, but we had the book of 1 John. And he said, "Now the things that we heard, or how the Lord was manifested and shown to us, I'm going to show them unto you." So in the book of 1 John, there's a lot of things there that really come from the heart of God, from John who sat there and listened to all those the great things that Jesus had to say. Marvelous. And so that was that's my first of 4 points. The other were really short points, but I still don't have time to put them in there because we're out of time. But then he said, we've seen him with our eyes, and then we looked upon him. Seen with the eyes and looked upon him are two completely different things, by the way. To see with the eyes is just to observe. They observed what Jesus did. But to look upon means to look with keen interest as though you're trying to learn something. And to look with a keen interest. And so, right here I have a scar. I had a pen in my hand, and I had Ron, who I worked with at work, I said, take the pressure washer and blow the grease out of here, because the grease fitting was stripped or something was wrong there. I needed to blow all the grease out of this pin. It was a bucket pin out of a Bobcat skid steer. And so I just grabbed it. Well, the pressure washer's over 3,000 pounds at least. And so when you pull the trigger on it, it always jumps. So when you pulled the trigger on it, it jumped up here, and it took a piece of skin off there, like that, like size of an egg off the top of my hand. And I looked at it and said, wow, went right in there. And there was no skin right here. And I looked at that closely, and all of a sudden, then all the blood starts coming out. I was just glad that too much of the water did not go in there somewhere. It looked like it had. Boy, it was white as white. You know, us white people are really white on the inside. But anyway, I looked at that closely. With some interest, you know, to see what kind of damage we had just done to my hand. And then when I got the other pin and brought it out, and Ron said, oh, at least go and get some gloves on, he said. I had it in just a pair of pliers. I figured I was further away. I wasn't going to get it this time. He was like, he wasn't going to do it to me a second time. But to look with interest. They looked with interest on the Lord Jesus. You know, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciples, John, the one that loved him in particular, looked with interest on the Lord Jesus. And I'll just breeze through that next week because I won't want to spend too much time on that. But these things were life-changing. And that's why he says, you know, he has manifested the life of God, the Eternal One, to get to sit and listen to the Eternal One. Just amazing. So anyway, I've got a couple other pages, but we'll just look at that quickly next week and then go on to other things. But I hope it's some benefit to you this morning. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. I pray you will bless each person here, and thank you for their interest in the things of God. And we pray that we will learn and be instructed in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.